If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of St. John chapter 21. St. John chapter 21. We're going to read a portion of one verse, and that is verse 7. We won't hold you long tonight. So good to see a lot of our college students back that are on holiday weekend. A lot of them came back this weekend. And I do have to make special mention, Alex has several of his friends from school tonight. A lot of them are my family and cousins. But they take up a whole row back there, so good to have them with us tonight as well. St. John chapter 21, beginning in verse 7. Again, we're just going to read the first part of verse 7, take for our text tonight. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, here's our text tonight, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. That just sounds good saying that, doesn't it? It is the Lord. In our account here in John chapter 21, this is, you'll find out later in verse 14, this was the third time that Jesus had appeared to someone after his resurrection. The first time, of course, was when the ladies went to the tomb in John chapter 20. They came to the sepulcher, the Bible says, at the rising of the sun. They went to prepare the body of Jesus, expecting his body to be there. But when they got there, as we know the story, they found the stone was rolled away. They were worried about that stone. It was rolled away for them. And inside they saw nobody, but they saw the angel, right? The angel of the Lord said, You see Jesus, he's risen. And so they go back, and of course we all know the story, how they go back and tell the disciples. And then we also know that the first time he appeared to someone after his resurrection was in the garden when Mary was speaking to him, did not realize who he was until he said her name. And when he called her by name, she said, Master, Rabboni, Master. She knew exactly who he was. After he called her by name. Aren't you thankful for the day he called you by name? He knows you by name. The second time, his disciples hadn't seen him yet. They were in a room. They were in fear of the Jews. And the Bible says also in John chapter 20 that Jesus appeared to them in the middle of that room. And we know that, you know, the account that Thomas wasn't there the first time. And when they saw him, they believed on him. He said, don't touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended. And we know that a week later he came back and Thomas saw him that time and said, my Lord and my God. This is the third account of Jesus appearing to someone after his resurrection. And we also know that this is about 2 weeks out. This is about 2 weeks after his resurrection. And they were commanded by the Lord, that his disciples were, go and tarry until you be endued with power, right? He said, go and wait on me. And while they were waiting, Peter decides to go fishing. Now, normally, I would be all for this. Normally, if someone tells me, let's go fishing, I'm going too. And what ended up as a personal private fishing session turned into a corporate fishing session. Because we find out that actually about seven disciples went with him and they started going fishing. Now you have to understand, Peter shouldn't have went fishing. Jesus gave him a command, you go and wait. Wait on me. But Peter, while he was waiting on the Lord, decided to go back into what God had brought him from. He shouldn't have been fishing in the first place. And that's the first point of my message. We know it's the Lord because of the waiting period. Peter should not have been fishing, but instead he went and tried to get ahead of God. And while he was waiting, he thought, you know, God hasn't answered my prayer yet. So while I'm waiting, I might as well go ahead and do something. And what Peter did, like so many of us, he went back to what was familiar to him. Even though God had called him out of it, he said, from this, you remember that day they were fishing. And he called him out of that fishing position. He said, I will not make you fishers of fish anymore. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And from that time forward, you won't find Peter fishing again until this very moment. He went back to what God had called him out of because it was familiar to him. And so many times while we're waiting on God, it can be very risky because you want to go back to the things that are familiar to you. You want to go back to the things that God called you out of while you're waiting on God, because we think we got God in this capsule and we think that his time should be our time and our time should be his time. We're thinking, God, I want my answer and I want it now. Most of the time, God doesn't work that way. But while we are waiting, it's a risky thing to try to get ahead of God. It's a risky thing and it's very dangerous to try to go back and try to help God out. He was waiting. He was waiting. And while he was waiting, you'll find that he failed. Because anytime you go back and try to do what God has called you out of, you will fail. You will fail miserably. Look at their night of fishing. Let's go back and look over it. I want you to notice what they were doing. He had seven men that went with him, so he had the right team. They went at night. Any fisherman knows the best time to fish is at night. So they had the right team, and they had the right time. They were fishing with nets, so he had the right tools. Even though he had the right team, he had the right tools, and he fished at the right time, he caught nothing. He caught nothing. And there's a reason why he didn't catch anything. There's a reason why it didn't work. And there's a reason why when you go back into the stuff God called you out of, there's a reason why it don't work. There's a reason why you will fail every single time, because God sometimes will orchestrate the failure because he's already got your success scheduled in advance. If this would have worked for Peter, if he would have caught fish on this particular night by himself, there would have never been 3,000 people saved. He's responsible for three books, I believe, in the New Testament. We would have never maybe have had those books in the New Testament if Peter would have caught fish that night. But God orchestrated the failure, because the success was already scheduled. He said, Peter, you're not going to catch fish tonight your way, because I've already got in my mind, I've got a plan for you. And even though you're trying to do it yourself, even though you're waiting on me, even though you're going back to what's familiar, I'm going to shut it down. It's going to be failure for you, Peter, because you're trying to do it yourself. And there's nothing worse than having the right tools, fishing at the right time, with the right team, the right weather patterns, and not catching a single fish. There's nothing worse. And so here he is. He is waiting. He didn't catch a thing. You'll notice something. I noticed something. Do you realize that after the disciples were called by God to leave their nets and follow him, they never were successful with fish unless God intervened. Every time they tried to catch fish on their own and couldn't catch anything, Jesus always intervened and they caught something. Whenever he was getting ready to multiply the fish, they weren't successful, but they brought the fish to him and he blessed it, broke it, and multiplied it. They were successful because God intervened. They didn't catch nothing this night until God said, cast it on the right side. So in their waiting turned to working. Look what happened. Their waiting turned to working. We know it was the Lord because of the waiting period, and we know it was the Lord because of their waiting. They toiled all night, the Bible says. The morning was now come. They hadn't caught a single fish. Now these were, again, we've said this over and over again. These were not amateur fishermen. They knew exactly what they should do. No doubt they had tried every single method to try to catch fish, but they caught nothing. But the morning was now come, in verse 4. Jesus was on the shore. The disciples knew not that it was him. And their fishing got worse. Because there's nothing worse than coming home from a fishing expedition, not catching anything, until somebody asks you, hey, did you catch anything? Nothing worse. Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Don't you love that? We always say this, and it always proves true. When Jesus asks questions, he's not fishing for information. Like that, see what I did there? That's a pun. When Jesus asks questions, he's not wanting information. He just wanted to see if you'll tell the truth. Because fishermen are always the same way. They're going to lie. They're going to lie on how many they caught. They're going to lie on how big they are. It don't matter who you are. But Jesus said, children, have you any meat? And they answered correctly. They said, no. 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 And then he said these words, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now, I've thought about this. No doubt, they had been fishing all night long. The right side has nothing to do with right or left in this instance, I believe. Because no doubt, I mean, you mean to tell me they're only going to fish on the left side of the boat, not catching anything? No. If you ain't caught anything in 10, 15 minutes, you're going on the right side of the boat. No doubt they went back and forth, not catching a thing. So when Jesus said, cast your net on the right side, what he was meaning was, cast your net on the correct side. Because up until this point, he told the fish, you can go anywhere you want, just get away from that boat. But now when Jesus got in the middle of it, Jesus said, now that you successfully told me that you failed, I'm going to show you what you need to do with me in the picture. Because when I'm in the picture, I'm going to supply your need. So he said, cast your net on the correct side, and I'll show you what I can do. Amen. They were close to him. What they missed with his presence, they didn't know it was him. At this point in time, they had no idea it was him. He said, cast your net on the right side. They still didn't know it was Jesus. So what they missed in his presence, they got in his power. Because once they threw the net on the right side, on the correct side, after Jesus got in the middle of it, they pulled up a great draw of fish. So much they couldn't even pull it up in the boat. They had to drag it back to shore. You'll find a little bit later. And when John saw what had happened, and John saw the great multitude of fish, a light bulb went off in his brain. And he said, hey guys, I know who it is on the shore. It is the Lord. Even though we may not be able to see him, even though we may not recognize his voice, even though we may mistake his presence, we know what his power can do. Why could he say, it is the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because they've seen him do it before. That's how they knew it was the Lord. He'd done it before. He supplied a great draught of fish earlier in their ministry. So if he did it before, John said, you know what? This is like deja vu. We've been here before. And if God did it then, surely it has to be the Lord now. Hey, listen, if God healed you before, he can do it now. If God's provided before, he can do it now. If God's put your marriage together before, he can do it for someone now. I'm telling you what, folks, if he was faithful yesterday, he'll be faithful tomorrow. That's how we know it's the Lord, because he's done it before. Amen. That's how, if you want confirmation, the Lord is still alive. He's still doing what he's always done. He's always provided. He's always been faithful. He's always been a savior. He's always been a need meter. He's always been a burden bearer. He's always been a healer. He's always been a marriage put back together. I made that up. He's always been a restorer. He's always been a redeemer. And if he's always been, he always is, and he always will be. If you want confirmation that Jesus is still alive, the disciples said, we've seen this before. It's got to be the Lord. I know he's alive. Hey, just take a look at me. Take a look at yourself. Take a look at your neighbor. That's how you know he's alive. He did it for you. He did it for me. And he can do it for anybody. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's still doing what he always does. Hallelujah. He said, I know it's the Lord. I know it's the Lord. So the working, that's how we know it's the Lord. They worked for it. They caught nothing, but Jesus worked on their behalf. The waiting, that's how we know it's the Lord. Then I want you to notice the wonder. The wonder. When they finally discovered it was the Lord, Simon Peter in verse 7 heard it was him. And he was out there and he put his coat on and he threw himself into the ocean, threw to the sea. No doubt they were close to shore. And the other disciples were in there and the Bible says that they were dragging the net with fishes. And they came on the land and look what happened in verse 9. They saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. That's very important. And we'll hit that here in a little bit. Jesus said, bring of the fish which ye now have caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to land full of great fishes. And they counted them, didn't they? 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Every one of them, every one they caught, they brought in 153. Now, I believe Calvin Evans, Calvary's dad, preached a message and mentioned this one time about the 153. I didn't have time to go back and look at it. And I looked up some things about what's, you know, there's got to be a reason why it's in there, right? And there's got to be a significance, the number. And there was some pretty neat theories. But it just, nothing satisfied, you know, what I was wanting. And then I started thinking like a fisherman. And sometimes we look too deep into stuff and what's on the surface is the actual miracle. Do you not understand? It's a lot of fish. In one net dragging episode, they caught 153 fish. You say, Brian, do you fishermen count how many fish they catch? Absolutely. This past spring, I got the privilege to go to Michigan, caught 108 fish in one day. Me and Jason Donahoe, we counted every single one of them. In fact, they make little counters you can take with you on the boats. Why is that important? Because when we came back, we wanted to tell people, I caught 108 fish. He caught 90 of them, but it doesn't matter. I mean, together as a team, we caught 108. The fact is, John and the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand the miracle was in the volume that they caught. They couldn't catch that many on their own, throwing the net out all night. But yet in one episode with God in the middle of it, they caught 153. It was the volume. He was showing them. He was showing them. And listen, here's the wonder. They got up. Now, stick with me now. They got up on the shore. When they got there, Jesus had already made breakfast. Now, I don't know if you like to have fish for breakfast, but that's what they had. That don't sound good to me, but apparently that's what they have in Israel, from what I've heard, right? They have fish for breakfast all the time. But fish, they had fish on coals of fire, and he had bread. And they pulled that big net of fish up on the shore. And Jesus had already had fish prepared for him. You know what he was telling them? He said, now, I'm not saying, fellas, you don't get to keep the 153 you caught. What I'm trying to tell you is, I already got it prepared. You can keep the surplus, but I've got what you need up here. I had what you needed the whole time up here on the shore, but what you got is overflow. You can keep the overflow, but understand, I've got what you need right here. Hey, sometimes we got to pull it in, and sometimes he prepares it. But either way, it all comes from the hand of God. Hallelujah, glory to God. I thank him that at the end of a week, I can get a paycheck, and I work for it, and I can lift it to God and say, God, thank you for providing for me. Thank you for giving me the health and strength to be able to put in a work week. But then there are times he just drops handfuls of purpose along the way. I didn't have to work for it. He just gives it, and he prepares it for me, and we live in the overflow. I don't know about you, but I give him glory tonight for not only what he gives, but what I give to him. Amen. It all comes from his hand. Sometimes we got to pull it in off the shore. Sometimes he prepares it, but it all comes from him. From him. Sometimes we have to work for it. Other times he gives it. But it all comes from him. Think about that. Think about that. And listen, every gift he's ever given to you, it's been prepared on the fires of heaven. Every need that you have, it's the need, the answer to that need's already been prepared on the fires of heaven. Before you even committed the first sin, before you were even born, hey, before even Adam and Eve committed the first sin in the Bible, God had already had something prepared on the fires of heaven. It was his son, Jesus Christ. And his son came and he lived. He performed miracles. He made breakfast. But thank God he died on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And I hated it that he had to die. But I'm so glad because Calvary is so important. Calvary means so much because Sunday was already on the schedule. Hallelujah. He knew that when he was laying his life down, God would raise him up in 3 days. Amen. Thank God I'm glad he's already prepared the blessing for us. Let me get a song ready. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something. You already know this. When they came to the land, they saw fires of coal. Fires of coal. That might have not meant much to the other disciples, but the first one on the shore, it meant something to him. His name was Peter. And he knew exactly what that represented. Because just 2 weeks earlier, the same one that is now going to dine with Jesus 2 weeks before was denying him. And where did Peter deny him? By coals of fire. And a young lady said, you're one of his disciples. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. And we all know the story. He denied Christ, the cock crew, and he immediately ran out and repented of what he had done. And now here's Simon Peter again, comes up to the shore and sees Jesus by coals of fire. You'll notice Peter never ate a bite because they started having a conversation. Peter, hey, Simon, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Go and feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Go and feed my sheep. Ask him a third time. Go and feed my lambs. Why did he ask him three times? Because Peter had denied him three times. And the coals of fire that 2 weeks before were a sign of remorse and a sign of denial. Now another coal of fire is a sign of repentance, restoration, and dining. the man he had once denied, now he was sitting eating dinner with. Because Jesus loved him that much to give him another chance.
Amen.
And friend, he loves you tonight. I don't care how many times you've denied him. I don't care how many times you've tried to push him away. You may have once known the joys of the Lord, and you may have walked away from him. The good news is he is still sitting on the shore, and he's prepared a blessing just for you. And the invitation is always the same. Come and dine. John said, it is the Lord. And if you come up here tonight and give your heart to the Lord, or if you come and get your needs met, you can walk up and leave this place and you can say for yourself, just like John did, it is the Lord.